Grace, mercy, and peace be to you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief. It was the epoch of incredulity. It was a season of light. It was a season of darkness. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair. We had everything before us. We had nothing before us. We were all going direct to heaven. We were all going direct the other way. So Dickens begins his tale of two cities with such vivid and contrasting imagery. Do you hear those extremes? The best, the worst, wisdom, foolishness, heaven, and hell. All these themes come through in a tale of love and of revolution. Well, Jesus, on the other hand, tells a much shorter story, but it also includes these extremes. There is love, there is revolution, there is wisdom and foolishness, there is hope and despair in this tale of two brothers. You know, the first brother that you encounter in this parable is not really the first brother. He's the last brother. He's the younger of the two. To his older brother goes all the inheritance. The eldest receives the land from the father, but this only happens once the father is laid to rest. The younger of the brothers approaches his father and makes a wildly inappropriate request, a foolish and disrespectful request. Father, give me the share of the property that's coming to me. The younger brother has no regard for his older brother or for his father. In fact, he's asking that his father die and pass over his older brother's birthright so that he can have his share in the inheritance. And think about that. What would you say? I wonder if your child asked of you this question, how would you respond? Would you be offended by it? Would you be frustrated? Angry? Would you laugh at how preposterous the demand was? I mean, you wouldn't take it seriously, would you? But this father takes it seriously, and to the shock of all, grants the request. Now, to add injury to the insult, the younger brother further spurns the father and his older brother by selling off the land that he has received. He liquefies his assets, he cashes out, and leaves his father's household, his community, spurning them all as he defects to a foreign land. To the Jews who were listening, this was seen as the height of disrespect and disdain, not only to the family and to the community, but to the Lord who placed the son in that family to begin with. The son runs off and lives as if he has no family, and as if he has no God. He does whatever he wishes. He follows every whim, satisfying every base desire that he can, not concerned with any consequences whatsoever. Well, that is until the money runs out. See, money, contrary to the popular slogan, well, it can buy you happiness, but happiness is fleeting, and so is the money. But this son still believes he has hope. He believes that if he works hard enough, he might regain some of that money and thus happiness that he has enjoyed. Well, not so. Even when he hires himself out to the citizens of this foreign land, he is found wanting. So now here's this Jewish son who is living like he has no family and no God, and to add to the mess that he finds himself in, he is working with unclean animals. For a Jew, it couldn't get much worse than this. Well, maybe it could. The slop that the pigs were eating begins to look good to this youngest son, but no one gives him anything. And it's here and now that the son begins to see just how low he has sunk. Now he begins to realize the consequences of his words and his deeds. Now he sees that he can't work hard enough to pull himself out of the pig pen or to make things better. Now he despairs of himself and sees that his only hope is mercy. How many of my father's servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" Do you ever notice that the younger son doesn't count himself worthy to be called a son? He thinks that if his father will have mercy on him at all, it will be measured. It'll be limited. The son's highest hope is to live as a servant. He believes that his father does not wish to be reconciled to him. This son believes that he has no place in his father's house or in the community from which he so foolishly fled. Did you ever notice that when this son thinks about seeking mercy from his father, that he confesses that he has sinned against his father and against the God who placed him in the family? He has finally come to realize that a sin against his father is ultimately a sin against the Lord, and that a sin against the Lord has consequences in the family and in the community that he's been placed. This son, by his words and actions, deserves nothing more than what he has earned. Life in a pig pen with no family, no father, and no God to save him. But let's focus on the father for a moment. Jesus said, "But while the younger son was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and he ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And so they began to celebrate." See, here's the thing. Elder Jewish men did not run. It's undignified. It's foolish. But his father, he could not contain himself. He was moved in his guts, esplagnidzethai, literally meaning moved in his inner parts with compassion for his offspring. Moved by the sight of his filthy, pig-stained son limping listlessly towards him on the horizon. The sight and the stench did not stop this father from wrapping his arms fully around his son, nor did it stop him from kissing his face. I mean, how willingly the father lets himself become stained with the soil and the stench of his son. And yet more, the father covers the soil and the stench with his own garment, his best one at that. He reinstates him as a son with the sign of a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet. And yet, even more, the fattened calf, the one that was saved for a special community celebration, was to be slaughtered and prepared for the whole household, the whole community, to eat. No more pig slop, no more tattered rags, no more self-inflicted separation from family or community. Now is the time of joyful celebration. The lost son is found. The dead son lives. "Come, one and all," says the father, "and join the feast." And there is much rejoicing. The community gathers, they eat, and they make merry. The household, they all do as well. All of them except the eldest son. See, big brother hears the celebration because he's at work in the field. He doesn't see what has happened to cause it. And so a servant fills him in on the details. Now here's the thing. The story could have gone a different way. I mean, the eldest son could have run in, wrapped his arms around his little brother, and rejoiced that the family was back together again. But that's not how the story goes. He takes offense. He's angry. And he lets his anger dictate his actions. He feels justified in his anger. He thinks to himself, look, I didn't offend my father. I remained in the community, I worked hard, and I tried to do all the right things. Surely I am entitled to at least a goat with my friends. So even when his father comes and pleads with him to enter the feast, he refuses. He refuses to forgive. He refuses to be reconciled. He refuses to acknowledge that he even has a brother. He refuses to see that all this time he had all that he could have ever needed from his father, and instead he spurns him as well. The eldest son, the older brother, refuses and rejects the father's lavish and limitless mercy. It's a tale of two sons. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief. It was the epoch of incredulity. It was a season of light. It was a season of darkness. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair. We had everything before us. We had nothing before us. We were all going direct to heaven. We were all going direct the other way. One son was entering the feast, the other was refusing. One son was foolish and became wise, the other had the appearance of wisdom but became foolish. One son was lost but then was found, while the other thought he was found and became lost. One son had hope renewed, and one was left to despair. One son was dead but was brought to life, and the other, the living, died. Thing is, you know sons like these, don't you? I mean, in truth, these are not simply fictitious characters used to illustrate a point by Jesus. I mean, the sons in Jesus' parable were to distinguish the Pharisees and the scribes who were grumbling from the sinners with whom Jesus was eating, but I'm not talking about these sons or those sons either. See, you know these sons because these sons look back at you in the mirror every day. They're you. They're me. The eldest son in you believes that the father owes you something. The eldest son in you believes that looks down upon your brother for the sin that they commit or the mistakes that they have made, and believes the lie that, well, I would never do that. The eldest son in you finds mercy and grace a foolish waste on those who live lives different from you and whom you think are not deserving. The eldest son in you is kind of a jerk. Speaking from personal experience, I confess that's true of me. And yet, because of the Father, when you look in the mirror, I pray that that's not all you see. You should also see the younger son, who though was covered in the pig-stained rags, is now covered with the Father's best robe. You should see the younger son, who though he lived like he had no father or God, has been reconciled. You should see the younger son who had no inheritance and who lived in a foreign land as one who is now part of a community and who shares in the greatest inheritance ever. You should see the younger son who was lost but now found, who is dead but who now is alive. You know the two sons who stare back at you in the mirror daily. But I pray that you would know the Father in this tale and revealed in the Scriptures all the more. And this Father is no fictitious character either. The Father in this tale, as if you didn't already know, is Jesus. He is the one who comes to seek and to save the lost. He is the one who runs without thought of himself for sinners like you and like me. He is the one who's not afraid to soil himself with the stench and the stain of your sin. He is the one who wraps his loving arms around you and embraces you as his very own. He clothes you with his own righteousness as a garment. He gives you the new heavens and earth as your inheritance, and he gives you a celebratory meal as he offers his flesh and blood as the food and the drink. He takes you from the death of your sin and makes you alive with him. Behold the man, Christ Jesus, crucified and risen for you. His mercy endures forever. His grace is amazing. Great is his faithfulness. Charles Dickens wrote A Tale of Two Cities, but Jesus tells a tale of two brothers. And in this story, you now find yourself. Just as he brought those around him into his story by faith, so too through the ages and up to this very moment, Jesus is bringing people around the globe into his story. He seeks the lost through the mission and the ministry of his church and through her ministers. The church with one voice speaks of the Lord who finds us in our sin and through the waters of holy baptism changes us and makes us his own. I want to end this morning with a mention of another Englishman, John Newton. Newton died 52 years prior to when Dickens wrote A Tale of Two Cities, and they likely never met. But Newton did some writing, too. See, after a rough youth, he joined the British Royal Navy and was involved in the slave trade. One day, his ship was caught in a storm and was going down off the coast of Ireland. And though he was not a religious man by any stretch of the imagination, Newton cried out to God for mercy. And the cargo that was in the hold miraculously shifted to plug the hole, allowing the ship to come into safe harbor. Now, this marked a change in Newton, who later became an Anglican minister. Later in his life, he wrote a pamphlet entitled Thoughts Upon the Slave Trade that was instrumental in the abolition of the British slave trade in 1807, the year that he died. But that's not all he wrote. As a minister, perhaps his most famous lines that he penned were these. Words that relate well to the tale of two sons and to you. He wrote, Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Amen. May the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which passes all understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and God, who shows us the Father's mercy. Amen.